All that said, our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 84. I'll be reading the whole psalm this morning, so hear now the word of God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even a sparrow finds a home and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose hearts are the highways to Zion. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, the early rain also covered with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the privilege of knowing that what we have here is indeed your word. And we pray, Father, that you would bless us in our understanding as we reflect upon these things today, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand how these things would apply to our lives as believers today. We pray that you would use your word, Father, as that means of grace to effect your change in us and accomplish that which is your good pleasure, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 50 years ago, I was serving in the military, and I can remember this time of year. I know that as we started to move toward the holidays, that I felt a sense of homesickness. I can remember when I first got to my overseas replacement station on Christmas Day, thinking of my family back home and all that they would be doing as a family, gathering together in the living room, opening Christmas presents, having Christmas dinner together, and so forth. And I had left only a week earlier with orders for Vietnam in hand and ended up instead in a replacement station in Germany. And as a surprise to me. But anyway, and then the following year, I was still there serving. And I know that it was common among many soldiers, and I'm sure common today, that a soldier who is away from home, especially for the first time, dealing with the struggle of that sense of homesickness. I suspect that college students go through that. I think many, their first year in particular, they find that they long for home and that which is familiar. Even older people, I have found too, that as they get older and perhaps they've lived away from their childhood home, they begin to reflect upon where they grew up and what home represented. And they experience almost this existential longing for that familiarity. Now, I've drawn from Psalm 84 this morning, and Psalm 84, I have to say, is one of my favorite psalms in the Bible. In fact, it's a psalm that Charlene and I, we requested that a friend of ours would sing a rendition of it at our wedding, even. And you'll notice that at the beginning, I didn't read the words, but I should point out that in the Hebrew Bible, the psalm, the first verse is always the heading at the begin. So every psalm that we have in our Bible will have one more verse because verse one is always the heading at the beginning. And so here we are. We read that it is a psalm of the sons of Korah. What stands out, of course, in this particular psalm is the psalmist's longing for Jerusalem. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. One version says, my heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Most scholars, of course, recognize this to be what we would call a pilgrimage psalm. And perhaps the psalmist is making his way from some other part in the land of Israel. Or it could be that we don't know when it was composed, we don't know when it was used in a liturgical fashion there, but used at least as they made their way back from exile in Babylon. There's a similarity between this and what we call the Songs of Ascent, which is a series of 15 psalms, and where the psalmist is reflecting oftentimes on Jerusalem there, the presence of the Lord. We think of Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills, and we can picture God's people there in Babylon, in the plains of the Tigris and Euphrates Valley, thinking about the hills of Israel and Jerusalem. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, and so forth. And again, as we heard this morning, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so here we are. This is what we would call a pilgrimage psalm, maybe used at the time of festival as God's people were making their way to Jerusalem, or perhaps coming back from exile. But it wasn't just the city of Jerusalem, as you can see, but rather it was the fact that the temple was located there in Jerusalem, or had been located there in Jerusalem. But it wasn't just the temple in and of itself, but rather what the temple represented. It represented the presence of God. How lovely is your dwelling place, or as the King James would put it, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Now, here we are. We've been in this topic of worship throughout these past several months, the autumn season, and we'll soon be heading into the Advent season. And one of the things that we have done, we've drawn heavily from the Old Testament because it sets a foundation or a platform upon which we understand worship for us as Christians today. And so we realize that that structure that was built there by the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai, that they would carry through the desert, the tabernacle. And then later on, the temple during the days of Solomon that was constructed there in the city of Jerusalem. And the sacrifices that were integral to the worship of God's people. All of these things, as the author of Hebrews tells us, were types and shadows of something more significant. And of course, that is the gospel. And so we have seen, for example, where the Apostle John writes in his prologue, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and he used that word tabernacle. He tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory. Building on that, the fact that the tabernacle was a type and shadow of Christ, to foretell the coming of Christ. And again, in John chapter 2, where John writes about Jesus' conversation after he had cleansed the temple, and the people asked him that question, the religious leaders, what gives you the authority? Who do you think you are to come in here and chase the money changers out? And Jesus, of course, responded there, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Not talking about the bricks and mortar, but Jesus knew full well that it would only be a short time later that Titus would come in with his army and he would destroy the temple. But Jesus was talking about how it's not the stones, it's not the architecture, but rather he himself is the presence of God. And of course, we saw how Jesus, of course, the author of Hebrews and the Apostle Paul both speak of this, how Christ is our high priest, and not only our priest who offers a sacrifice, but he himself is also that sacrifice of atonement for us. And then, of course, we know that Jesus is not here physically, but the Apostle Peter tells us that as we come to Christ, we, like living stones, are being assembled together into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And so we as a church become the dwelling place of God. And so we would ask the question, what does this psalm say to us as believers in Jesus Christ today? What role does it play in our lives? Well, there are two things that I really want to focus on this morning as we turn our attention to the 84th Psalm. The first one is the journey, and the second one is the place at Christ's table. I want to talk about the challenge of the journey and the place at the table that we have. Now notice here in verse 6 of this psalm, we read, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage." But we notice here that early, in the next verse, it says, "As they go through the valley of Baca, they make a place of springs. The early rain also cover it with pools." The word Baca in the Hebrew language means sorrow or weeping. And so we could say the valley of sorrows or the valley of weeping. And some scholars think that this is a reference to the Bekaa Valley there in the southeastern part of Lebanon. And over the centuries, there has been enough bloodshed there, bloodshed in that valley to fill an ocean. And even today, we read about Hezbollah and firing their rockets across the border into northern Israel from the Bekaa Valley. Or if indeed this song was composed or later written during the time at the conclusion of the exile, perhaps the Israelites, as they were making their way back from Mesopotamia, they would have to take the road that would take them through Damascus, there in Syria, and then down through that very valley, the Bekaa Valley. And we can only imagine the sufferings that God's people experienced for those 70 years there in Babylon. The fact of the matter is, of course, that life can be hard, and it can be filled with sorrow and weeping. It's interesting to note that there are several other psalms, 11 or maybe 12 psalms in the book of Psalms that were written by the sons of Korah. And one of those, of course, is Psalm 42, where we read those words, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." And he goes on to say, with a sense of longing in his words and expression of his own discouragement, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" And this is the theme, of course, of that particular psalm. Or if we find another psalm that is quite familiar to us, and that is the 46th psalm from which Martin Luther drew to compose his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Another psalm of the sons of Korah that speaks of crisis. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Though, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam with the mountains, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." One psalm speaks perhaps of depression. The other one speaks of trauma or crisis. As I think about our own congregation and the people who are here this morning or on Zoom, many of you have experienced crushing blows in your own life. You have experienced discouragement and heartache, and perhaps have felt like the water is surging over your head. It might be the breakup of your marriage. It might be the death of a spouse. It might be the death of a parent or a brother or sister or a child or any number of other things that you might have experienced in your own life. It's important to note that the psalmist doesn't minimize the suffering. And yet what we find that his eyes are not fixed on the struggle, the challenges and the hardships of life, but rather on the destination. If you go out to Berkshire Community College, there is a sign up above the door, I believe that's carved into the concrete there, imprinted. It's not the destination, but the journey. But the psalmist tells us the opposite, doesn't he? He says it's the destination and not the journey that is most important, because the reason is that everything will be all right because he is going to meet with the Lord. And it's often when life is the hardest, when we go through the most difficulty in life, that we experience the nearness of God and aware of the closeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the words of our Lord Jesus, who said, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We think of the message of the Hebrews, who is writing to a church during a time of persecution and struggle and difficulty. And he says, "Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith." Well, that leads us to our second point, and that is the place at the table. And in saying this, I want to call your attention to verse 10 in Psalm 84, where the psalmist says, "For better in your courts, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere." And then notice what he says, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God and then dwell in the tents of wickedness." There's almost a sense of note of jealousy that's reflected in this psalm of envy. Thinking about the birds, he says, "Even the sparrow finds a home and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." The sparrows, of course, Jesus says that the sparrows are worth, almost draws from the fact that the little boys there would go out and capture these sparrows in a net and they would sell them two for a penny. And yet our life is of more value than them. Or the swallows that fly about so frenetically in and out of the temple and here is almost this sense of longing that they get to go in and out of the temple, and yet I can't. Or perhaps he thinks about the priests who live and work and minister in the temple. And so when he makes this statement here, that I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness, it seems almost anticlimactic. It's almost like he's saying that I would rather be a bellhop there at the door to a fancy hotel. And yet he's content just to be in the proximity of the temple, in the presence of the temple. But let's go back for a second to the heading of the psalm, something that most of us probably overlook when we study the Psalms. Because he writes here to the choir master according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Who are the sons of Korah anyway? Do we read anything about the sons of Korah in the Bible? You know, there's several Korahs that we find in the Old Testament. One was a son of Esau that we read about in Genesis 36. And yet it's not very likely that this is a son of Esau. We read about another Korah in the book of First Chronicles, and that's the only place we ever read about this other Korah. We don't know anything else about who he is. But if we go back to the book of Exodus, we read that there were descendants of Levi, who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and he had one of his sons was the name had the name Kohath. And later on, during the time of the Exodus, it was the Kohathites that had the responsibility to carry the articles of the tabernacle. Different ones had different responsibilities, and some would use carts to take the tabernacle through the wilderness, but the Kohathites, their responsibility was to carry things by hand, and they also served as guardians, if you will, or doorkeepers. And so there we go. But when we look at the life of Moses, we realize that there was a fellow by the name of Korah who was a descendant of Kohath. And he was essentially a cousin to Aaron. In Numbers chapter 16, we read that he instigated an insurrection against his cousin Moses because he challenged Moses, "What gives you the right to be the leader of all these people? Why can't the rest of us be the leader? Why can't we do this?" And yet it wasn't against Moses, but rather against God and what God had communicated to the people of Israel. And so it was motivated by a spirit of envy or jealousy. And he gathered together about 250 men. And of course, God opened up the ground and they were swallowed up. But apparently not all of Korah's sons perished. And so we read, of course, about the descendants of Korah who were the authors of these particular psalms, or perhaps one descendant, we don't know. And so when we read of this in this light, we realize when he says, "Better is a day in your for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." It takes on special meaning against this backdrop, doesn't it? But how often we feel insignificant. We feel overlooked or perhaps minimized. And we long for some measure of recognition. We look for some validation to our existence. And I suppose that's common to all of us, one degree or another. All we have to do is think about James and John in Jesus' day when they sent their mother to Jesus and said, "Jesus, we have one request." She said, "Grant that one of my sons sit on your left and one on your right when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus, in essence, says, "Well, you don't know what you're asking." At a later point in time, of course, we read it wasn't long after that Jesus there in the upper room, and I believe it came out of that situation, that struggle that was taking place there among the 12. And Jesus there at the Passover meal picked up a basin and a towel and he began to go and wash the feet of his disciples. And he said, "You call me Lord, and rightly so, and here I have washed your feet," and challenged them to wash the feet of one another. And then he invited them to sit at the table, and he broke the bread and passed the cup, and he said, "This bread is my body, which is given for you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins." I have to say that I have intentionally left what I believe to be the most important verse out to this point. And so we read verses 8 and 9. "O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed. Look on the face of your anointed. And there we have it. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Who is the anointed? The Hebrew word for anoint, of course, is the word mashach, from which we get the noun mashiach. And so you can see where I'm going with this. And down throughout the ages, of course, for the Israelite people, there was a long-standing expectation. Our Lord Jesus, of course, we read in the Synoptic Gospels, and I think in particular of Luke chapter 9, but we read also in Matthew chapter 16 and Mark chapter 8, where Jesus stopped at one point and he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, Jesus, some say that you're a prophet. We've heard all this before. And Jesus turned to them and said, how about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. Now, Peter wasn't speaking Greek. He wasn't saying Christos, which is the Greek word for Christ. He would have been speaking Aramaic, and he would have used that very word. You are the Mashiach. You are the Messiah. The one that we've been waiting for all of these centuries. And immediately after that, Jesus said, it is necessary that the Son of Man suffer and die and rise again. It's interesting to note that it wasn't long after that. Luke tells us it was just a few days later where he took Peter and James and John to the top of the mountain. And there they witnessed how Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. And then when we turn to Luke chapter 9, we read that shortly after that, we read that Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. And yet here the psalmist says, behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. How could God not look on the face of his own son? And yet there came a point, of course, when the father turned his face away. And Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he cried out with those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because Jesus, of course, was carrying our rebelliousness and sin to the cross with him. Near at the end of the psalm, we read those words, for the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The journey is not always easy. And there are times, of course, when we pass through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, the valley of sorrows. And yet Christ has prepared a special place for us at his table. The last verse of the psalm we read, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And so the question is, do we trust him? How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, this song of praise from the psalmist, who not only thinks about his own personal experience, but also reminds us of the gospel. In the person of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that this indeed might be our song too. That in our worship, we might cry out, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. May that be our song, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.